lesson, the last chorus, with you. And I'll tell you why. I was listening to you singing, and I thought, how pleased God must be to hear a company of folk like those here tonight singing from their hearts, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. And I think perhaps that hymn and that thought leads us on to the subject of the sermon or the study tonight. And I remind you that on the last Sunday of the old year, we considered the story of Jacob. And in doing so, we put a great deal of emphasis on the reviewing of the past. And we considered in some detail how over a great many years, God worked with Jacob and led Jacob and finally brought Jacob to the place of true and fruitful spiritual service. And I, for one, find it a tremendous story, the story of Jacob, to look back over it and to see how a man with such a complicated, introverted, willful personality could be made into a man of God and a significant instrument of the will of God. And now at the beginning of the new year, we turn our thoughts to the story of Joseph. And the essential emphasis of the story of Joseph is with regard to the future. And the story of Joseph, as we will have gathered from earlier in the service, covers chapters 37 to 50 in the book of Genesis. But out of a full and fascinating life, and who doesn't like the story of Joseph? Out of that full and fascinating life, the great chapter of the heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, chooses one incident, the incident that we read in the closing verses of Genesis chapter 50, one incident as being the most significant act of faith in the whole of Joseph's life. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, that is their exodus from the land of Egypt, and gave directions concerning his burial, or more literally, gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph, as an old man, was very aware that he was dying. A long, eventful life lay behind him, but aware that he was dying, he had his eyes on the future. Now, I think that's great. There is no suggestion of regret. There is no suggestion that he was pleading with God to grant him a few years longer yet to see more of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Not a bit of it. At the end of that long, full, eventful life, he had his eyes on the future. And we may feel that the whole incident is rather strange. By faith, at the end of his life, Joseph made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial. But there are two things, when you consider it carefully, there are two things in Joseph's thinking. And the first is this, Joseph, and we sang about this in the hymn, "Thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age," and the other verse that says, "Thy mercy will not fail us, nor leave thy work undone." Joseph was thinking of the plan and the purpose of God, and he recognizes that both the plan and the purpose of God are complete in every respect. And it is in the context of the ongoing work of God that Joseph's life and our lives find their significance. As he came to the end of his life and he was dying and gave instructions with regard to his bones, Joseph was really saying to his children, "Now, I and you, we together are part of something that is far, far bigger than just the mere span of our earthly lives. And our earthly lives cannot be considered nor evaluated only in terms of the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years that are granted to us. It is in the context of the ongoing work of God that our lives find their significance." And if you were here last Sunday, you will recall that Jacob saw this eventually at the tail end of his life, and so did Joseph. And Joseph saw clearly that nothing, not even death, could frustrate God's ongoing work or frustrate his own share and part and place in it. And it's amazing when we read there at the end of Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph speaks with such assurance, "God will visit you. God will bring you up out of the land." To what extent was Joseph sure that there was going to be the marvelous exodus after many long years? I don't know. But faith, you know, sometimes can see things that unbelief simply cannot see. And faith can sometimes see things so clearly and so surely that faith is prepared to defy all the considered scientific opinions and judgments of other people. And faith can say, "Well, yes, I accept your philosophy of history. I accept your exposition of scientific method. I accept this. I accept, yes, I'm not denying your validity in any sense. But I believe God." That last statement comes from the story of Paul in the shipwreck on the way to Rome, where the commander of the soldiers and all the soldiers, the ship's captain and all the crew, they were all persuaded, it was their considered professional opinion, that all was lost and they were all going to drown. But Paul said, no, that's not the case. I believe God. God said I was going to Rome. And if God said I was going to Rome, then to Rome I will go. Whatever happens, if the boat sinks and all the debris sinks, then we'll just need to walk in the water if that's necessary. I believe God. "I am about to die," said Joseph, "but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the sons of Israel, saying, "Now God will," the old generation, the Victorian generation, used to put a great emphasis on listening carefully to the words of men and women of faith when they were dying. There was a realism. And the dying Joseph said, "Now listen. God will visit you. And God is going to do great things for you. Now, I'm not going to be left out. Carry up my bones with you." That was the first thing in Joseph's thinking. And the second thing, perhaps we've hinted at it already, the second thing in Joseph's thinking was this, that he realized that after a long lifetime of dealing with God and being dealt with by God and serving God and being used by God, death could not and would not deprive him of his place in the ongoing work. And in this, it's quite amazing to see, in this Joseph is totally in harmony with New Testament doctrine and New Testament outlook. And I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8, at verse right at the end of the chapter, I better quote it accurately, where Paul says, I am sure that neither death, notice how he puts death first, the specter that haunts so many, even Christians, to such an extent that even Christians begin to think that death is going to deprive them and their loved ones. It is not the case. I am persuaded, I am sure, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation has the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you move on from the 50th chapter of Genesis and go forward to the book of Exodus chapter 13 at verse 19, this is what you read. The Exodus eventually took place, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had solemnly sworn the people of Israel, saying, God will visit you, then you must carry my bones with you from here. And if you go a little bit further over in your Bibles, to the book of Joshua, and you're going quite a bit further on now down the generations to Joshua chapter 24 at verse 32. This is what you read. The bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the portion of ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. They did exactly what Joseph had sworn them to do. And when I watched in a news bulletin and television some little time ago, and I read about the archaeologists who are forever digging more and more history up out of the ground, and I heard in the news bulletin and television that they had dug up a mummified figure, and after due consideration, they had dug it up in Egypt. Egypt. And after due consideration, they had decided that this was the mummified figure of Joseph. I couldn't help saying out loud in my own sitting room, it's not true. Joseph swore them to take his bones with them. And it's recorded in Exodus and it's by Moses and it's recorded in Joshua by Joshua that this is what they did. They remembered and they marked the place where Joseph's bones were buried in the land of promise, and Joseph's faith was an encouragement to all those who came after him. There was a time in a past generation, I confess I've done it sometimes myself in the ruins of the cathedral at St. Andrews and various other places, I've gone quite deliberately to seek out the graves of people like Samuel Rutherford and various other folk like that. And I've stood there looking at the tombstone with the name and the dates, and sometimes a little bit of wording at the foot of the tombstone. And I've thought of these men like Samuel Rutherford, Oh, how he showed people the loveliness of Jesus. That's recorded somewhere about him, isn't it? That above all else, this is what Samuel Rutherford did. He showed people the loveliness of Jesus. And as I've stood and looked at his tombstone, I've thought in my heart, oh God, make me like that. Give me faith like that. Give me dedication like that. Use me like that. And you see, this is what happened as a result of Joseph saying, now, take my bones with you. His faith became an encouragement generation after generation to the men and women of Israel. But perhaps even more than all this, Joseph was very aware of his place among and his identity with the people and the work of God. I remember, it's happened to me more than once with different people. I remember how moved I was once when someone said to me, and their words were full of feeling. They said to me as their minister, you know, Mr. Philip, Sandyford is my real family. I knew what they meant. Perhaps the only Christian in a whole family circle. But they recognized that they were family in the family of God. And this is what Joseph was aware of. His place. Oh, isn't it lovely to have a place? I used the illustration, if I remember rightly, at the Strathbeffer Convention about in school days, and you know, we hadn't much to play with in these days, an old football, and that's what we played in the school playground all the time, and then got a row for going home with the toes of our shoes kicked out. But how two of the best players would be choosing their teams, and they would choose one after the other. And when you're not much of a footballer, you're always left to the last. And well, if one team's got 11 and one's got 10 and you're the only one that's left, well, that's not really getting a place. And what Jesus does for us is something far, far beyond that. Does not the scripture say that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Oh, to have a place. Oh, to belong. Oh, this was Joseph's feeling. He was aware of his place among, his belonging with, and his identity with the people of God and the work of God. And this was something that he prized and valued. And he was not prepared to lose out on it. Oh, my friends, especially you young folk, there are many, many things in the world that are very enticing and very attractive. Not necessarily bad things. But none of them are worth it if they take you away from your place among God's people and in God's work. And Joseph was determined not to lose out. He knew perfectly well, after all his career in the land of Egypt, he knew that he could have had a monument in Egypt to the name of Joseph. He knew that he could have a memorial procession every year on the anniversary of his death in Egypt. But his whole being said, my place is with God and with the people of God and with the work of God. And he looked to the future. Oh, he didn't in any sense devalue the past, but he looked to the future. And in this also he was totally in harmony with the men and women of faith in the New Testament. And as I sat and thought about Joseph, I turned over in my Bible to the 3rd chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Oh, I knew it as you know it, but I wanted to read it again. Just to clear my own thinking and say to myself, come on now, Philip, get your eyes and get your heart in the right direction. And I read in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting. Oh, how much there is in the Bible about forgetting the past. And when the past comes up to trouble us, God is the first one to say, oh, forget the past. Forgetting the past. And straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many of us here tonight who call ourselves Christians would describe our lives as being straining forward to what lies ahead. Well, why shouldn't we strain forward? Haven't we read already in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11 about what God has prepared for them that love him? And Joseph at the end of his life was looking forward more than he had ever done before. Now you see, in the passages of scripture that we read earlier from Genesis, if you are following the passages carefully, and I try to emphasize them rightly as I read them, you will find the reason or the explanation for the astonishing faith and equally astonishing forward look of Joseph. How often did we read in these passages, God was with Joseph? Oh, he was a stupid teenager. I suppose most teenagers are. Certainly when I was a teenager, I was stupid. And he blabbed far too much about his spirituality and all that God was going to do with him. And so he came a cropper and was sold as a slave into the land of Egypt. But God was with him. And he did a good job in Potiphar's house. And he was honored for it. And then a wicked woman sought to ensnare him. And he ended up in prison unjustly. But God was with him. You read through the story of Joseph, and this is what you see again and again and again. God was with him. This was the key to the whole of his life. And God was more significantly with Joseph after Joseph was separated from his father Jacob. That's a disturbing thought for every father. Would our children get on better with God if they were away from us? Well, that was the case with Joseph. God was more significantly with Joseph after Joseph separated from his father Jacob. His father who had overprotected him and spoiled him. And I believe that it was only after a great many years, when Joseph was eventually prime minister of Egypt, and Jacob and Joseph's brothers had come down to Egypt in the time of famine, it was only then that Joseph saw and understood rightly the meaning and the interpretation of his life. We read in Genesis chapter 58, verse 20, "As for you," or verse 19, "Joseph said to his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I the one who has the ultimate decisions and the ultimate judgments? Am I the one with power and wisdom and administration? Certainly not. As for you, you meant evil against me." I don't think Joseph ever really forgot the day when he was stripped of his coat of many colors by his brothers, his angry brothers. No, it's a frightening thing when brothers are angry with brothers. Joseph never forgot that day when he was dumped in the pit and then sold as a slave to that caravan train going down into the land of Egypt. He felt then that what his brothers were doing was wicked. All down through his life he felt that what they had done was wicked. And it was wicked, as Potiphar's wife was wicked. And as the scripture says, is it in Psalm number 1, "The wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment." And that's a word to all licentious and immoral people. The wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment. And at the end, well on at the end of his life, Joseph said to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good." Oh, says Joseph, I'm not able fully to interpret all the ways and workings of God. I didn't see it then. I was far too hurt to see it. And you know, when your heart, your spirit, your sight is very defective, when you're really hurt, your spiritual eyes get misted and you can't see properly and you can't feel properly, and the only thing you can really feel is your heart. Ah, but says Joseph, after all these years, I see it now. It was evil, and it was sore, and it has left its scars on me. But God was in it. And looking back over his life, Joseph realized that God had been in everything in his life. We mentioned it earlier in the sermon. It's from Genesis chapter 39, verses 2, 21 and 23. "But God was with Joseph." And I've written down here in my sermon notes, "Can you imagine Joseph towards the end of the story, musing over things and saying to himself, I just wonder if I would have grown up spiritually if I had had things all my own way from the start. This is why God sometimes has to refuse to give us our own way. It's to make us grow up. This is why God sometimes has to land us in prisons of various kinds. Not always stone walls that make a prison. But sometimes God has to land us in prison for a fairly long spell in order that we might learn to grow spiritually. I go back often to a chapter that, well, I haven't preached on it for a long time, but I used to preach a lot about it in my earlier days, the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that chapter begins with Job, the man of God, being in great perplexity because he can't see God in his life, and he's no awareness of God. He says, I look forward, but you're not there, and backward, and to the right, and to the, but you're not. Oh, where is God? I don't understand. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And it was as an old man that Joseph eventually said, I see it all now. God has been leading me and preserving me all along the line. Ah, but more than that, said Joseph, God made me and God used me as a part of his ongoing plan to bless his people. Oh, can there be any more thrilling blessing than to become aware of the fact that you've been used by God to bless somebody else? What a privilege. Oh, said Joseph, I see it all now. Oh, I'm glad as a youngster I was told the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I see it all now. It's all so much in tune with the New Testament. Other men labored, and I, said Joseph, have entered into their labors, and the work goes on. And no doubt he pondered to himself and he thought, well, having served my part, having done the work that was committed to me, and having served my generation, am I now to be excluded from the development and the future fulfillment of the work? No. And he gave commandment regarding his bones. He said, whatever lies in the future, I'm part of it. I suppose we could think we must hurry on of Joseph's life. He was tested, maybe shattered is a better word, when he was sold into slavery. He was tested, or perhaps assaulted in faith is better, when he was allowed to lie in prison and the charge against him was false. But I think that Joseph was tested to the limit with regard to his faith, his spirituality, and his commitment to God. Tested to the limit when he was raised to prominence and to power in the land of Egypt. He was a success in every sense. And that is a time when a great many people who get on, as we say, lose not their faith, but they lose their spiritual edge. They get a degree from university and a job and a big salary, and you like the work and you're able to do so many things. Or in your chosen career, you get promoted. You become a consultant or a head of department, or a director of a big business, or the chairman of a committee of some piece of Christian service. And it's so easy to feel big, to feel a somebody. Aye, and it's so easy to devalue those who haven't made it. And we've no business devaluing people who may not be blessed with the same capacity, intellectual and otherwise, as some of us have. It's not what you have that counts. It's the way you use it and what you do with it in the service of God. And church history tells the story of a great many men and women of evangelical conviction and of Christian commitment who, when they got on, lost their spiritual edge and became the kind of people, I think pride has a lot to do with it, who've become the kind of people who leave the slog of ordinary Christian work to others. And Joseph was tested to the full when he was a success. And he passed the test. And when we come, as we've done, towards the end of Joseph's life, and we hear him making these statements, God will sure, oh, it's great. The old version has the word surely in it. God will surely visit you. Oh, says Joseph, never lose sight of what God's going to do. Oh, you say, preacher, I sometimes wonder if I'm past it. Well, so do I. Well, I wonder about me, not about you. But God's not past it. Never lose sight of what God is yet going to do. And oh, let your heart be eager and determined that you'll have a place in it. And when we think of Joseph, we see this man, what a bonny man he was in every way. We see Joseph, and his attitude was really this: all I am, all I've become, all I have done, all of it is the work of God's grace. If God hadn't been with me, I would have been nothing. I am not my own. I am God's man. I am what God has made me. My place is with God, and as God marches on through history, oh, I think we'll stick to our chosen hymn that says, march on, my soul, with strength, march forward, void of fear. And Joseph says, as God is marching on through history, I'm going with God. And Joseph said, God will surely bless you. And what God has said, God will go with you. What God has said, God will do. And I am going with you. And in this again, Joseph is fully in accord with the New Testament. And the great man of God who said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I sat in my study late afternoon briefly, and I read again some of the words of the hymn that we sang this morning. I better try to quote it accurately. Listen to this. Forward, marching forward, where the heaven is bright, till the veil be lifted, till our faith is sight. Weak are earthly praises, dull the songs of night. Forward into triumph. Oh, what a word for the beginning of 1988. Forward into triumph. Forward into light. And when Joseph gave commandment with regard to his bones, he really was saying, I'm going with you, and I'll see you in heaven. My dear, dear people, if I never see you again, I'll see you in heaven. Hallelujah. Let's sing our closing hymn.